You'll turn to the first chapter of Genesis. First chapter of the Genesis book. Why don't we stand and read it? If you have a King James, read with us. If you do not have a King James, just listen. I'll read the first verse, you read the second. There's 31 verses in this chapter, so it'll test your mettle. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness.
And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day.
And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters."
And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so.
And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters of all these seas. And God saw that it was good.
And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth," and it was so.
And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good.
And the evening and the morning were the third day.
And God said, "Let there be light in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, every day and year.
And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth," and it was so.
And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also.
And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day.
And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the living creature that hath life, and now the divide of the earth, and over the firmament of heaven."
And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth on the waters brought forth abundantly after his kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good.
And God blessed him, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let thou multiply the earth."
And the evening and the morning were the fifth day.
And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and the creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so."
And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good.
And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth."
And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them.
And God blessed him. And God said unto him, "Be fruitful and multiply,
God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you will take your word and apply it to each of our hearts today. I pray you'll give me a freedom and ease to speak your word as only you can give. Bless us with your word. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Genesis is a very interesting book. And I one time heard a man, a lot of the sayings I have and a lot of the wisdom has come from listening to somebody. Somebody said something. I heard a preacher one time preach. His text was, I never heard the sermon. His text was, a dry-eyed church in a hell-bound world. I never forgot that. That's, what a text. What a sermon, you know? And I heard a man say one time, he's a preacher probably, and he said, if you can believe the first four words of the Bible, you'll have no problem with anything else. What are the first four words? I'm going to go back and forth this because I do all the time. In the beginning, God. Now, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, now, the fool says it in his heart. The atheist says it with his mouth. He's an even bigger fool. Now, this is not a science book. If it were a science book, we'd have to change it every year. Isn't that the truth? How many of you just bought a new iPhone? Well, it's out of date before you got it in your pocket. Isn't that the truth? That's the truth. And the same way with the science books. Listen, what they taught me for science, you realize I'm 77 years old. What they taught me for science wouldn't fly today at all. But even then, I thought it was pretty stupid. You know, here is a history book. It's a book of the history of the first man and woman and all their descendants and all the events that took place and happened. It's not only a history book, it's a spiritual book. I believe that the Bible, the Word of God, is just exactly that, the Word of God, and whatever it says is true. Now, it may not be in the scientific terms that they're using today, but I'll tell you what, that doesn't keep it from being true. And this is so written, it's like poetry. You know, a lot of the prophets were poets. Not only were they prophets, but they were poets. And the Psalms that you read in the Psalms, those are poetry. And you and I, of course, we're in English. And we don't have the ring of the language that they had. But at any rate, it is a very, very well-written book. I think it's one of the best, most interesting books in the Bible to read. And I think I've read it probably more than I have any other thing in the Old Testament. Maybe the Psalms, I might have dipped into the Psalms more, because I'm basically New Testament. I love that New Testament. But there's an awful lot right here in the book of Genesis. I've been studying it this week. And I wanted to just, before I got ready to introduce things, I wanted to give you that in the beginning God. I have to accept it by faith. I personally think the world proves it. To me, the DNA in our body proves there's a super brain out there we call God. And when you see how you could take one cell of my little finger and rebuild me. Because it's got all of this DNA in it, you know. Man, that's planning. That's planning. Did you notice in this first chapter, after his kind, whose seed is in itself, after his kind. I love it. Over and over and over again, what is he telling you? I set it up. I set seed within you. He didn't make seed, he made man. Then he made woman. And that's where all the rest of us have come from. That man and that woman. Now, that was the most beautiful woman ever created. That was the most fertile woman ever created. You realize when it says they had Cain and Abel, that wasn't all they had. Even when they say Seth, that wasn't all they had. Man, Adam lived 930 years. His wife lived a long time, too. And I personally believe they had lots and lots of children, and all of them. The ones you get that are listed here in Genesis are the leaders. These are the renowned men. I don't know whether you've ever been in the newspaper. You ever had your name printed in the newspaper? Well, you're pretty special if you have, even if it's over in the obituary column, you know. You get noticed. Well, bless your heart, these people listening to this Bible, think how many people over the last 6,000 years have known their names. These are important men. They're not listing everybody. They're not listing the great majority. They're listing important men who were leaders. They were descendants from this branch, and they were leaders, and they built cities, and they started maybe making weapons or some other something, just like we have today. You'll have somebody, and on TV they'll show, here's this guy, what did he do? Well, he fixed something to help somebody's eye. He created something that would just, you know, be a medical breakthrough. Well, they put his name in there then. Well, that's where these names come from. Genesis, the word Genesis means beginnings. And this is the book of beginnings. That's a pretty good name for the first book of Moses, right? Beginnings. In Genesis, we find the first world. There wasn't a world before this one. This is the world. So we find that. We find the first man. I'm sorry. There are no missing links between monkeys and men. God says everything reproduces after its own kind, and monkeys are different than men. Now, you may have a monkey's uncle, but I don't. The first man. How about the first sin? We got a lot of firsts in this book. I'm not going to list them all. The first world, man, sin. How about music? A lot of you love music. I'm not very talented in any kind of music, but boy, music really sets people on fire sometimes. And you have the first music, you have the first poetry, and the first marriage. And did you notice? I just want you to understand something. Just think about this. Pardon me. God didn't make one man and 900 Eves. You could have got a whole lot of more people around if you did it like we do cattle. You got one real good strong bull who has all these fine qualities and he's worth a whole lot, and you castrate all the rest of the males of the herd. And so you got this one bull with these 100, 200 cows. God didn't do it that way. One man, and he gave him one woman. And they filled the earth. There is no telling. Well, maybe some scientist can figure it out. I don't know. Some mathematician. How many millions or billions were on the earth when the flood came? But they multiplied, and they lived long, and they didn't have sinus problems. They didn't have teeth falling out. You understand? They didn't have female problems or male problems. These are perfect individuals. They're not only beautiful and handsome and strong and healthy and fertile. Good night. She had lots of children. They had lots of children. You ever thought about where Cain and Abel and Seth got their wives? Had to be a sister or a niece or something down the line. They all came from Adam and Eve. So you have the first marriage. You have the first child. You have the first murder. You have the first drunkenness. And you know what? We get the first picture of God's salvation right here in Genesis. Really do. Now, there's something else, and this, I hope it's not boring to you, but I want you to follow me on 10 verses. This is a book of generations. Now, I'm not into genealogies very much. I just don't have any interest in it. Now, some of my kids do, and I had some books on Kincaid and how far it went back and the crest and whatever, and I'll defend. And if I'd have known my grandsons were going to get it tattooed on their shoulders, I wouldn't have given the book. But they got this Kincaid crest tattooed on their shoulders, you know, I'll defend, you know, from way back there in Scotland or Ireland, whatever. I'm not too much into that, but this book is into it. This book is really into it. Now, I'm going to show you, and I want you to turn to it just for it to impress you as to what this book is about. Called the Book of Generations. And one, the generations of the heaven and earth. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heaven and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So, what you just got through reading was God's description of the creation of the heaven and the earth. And that's the generations of that. Take a look at chapter 5, verse 1. What does it say? This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made him, male and female created them and blessed them and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created. It's the book of the generations of Adam. And it's going to list down his sons and his grandsons and others. And only the important ones. There are going to be many, many more that you're not going to see there. They wouldn't be there. All right. The third one, chapter 6, verse 9. Noah. Now there's a man. Is that a famous name? That's a famous name. I tell you what, I think that's the dividing line of Genesis, from my mind. Chapter 6, well, I missed it. Did I miss it? 6-9. Boy, I missed it bad. All right, 6-9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah begat three sons. So there's the generations of Noah, 6-9. All right, the next one would be the sons of Noah, chapter 10-1. Chapter 10-1. Notice we got generations again. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. And he begins to list them off and go down that line. And then chapter 11, verse 10. Chapter 11, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Generations of Shem. Now then, chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. So we have here the generations of Terah in 11:27. And then, chapter 25, verse 12. Chapter 25, verse 12. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. So we have all the descendants of Ishmael, or the major men, not all the descendants, of course. But what I'm talking about, the major men, the builders of cities, the leaders of armies, the kings of some little nation, whatever. And then chapter 25 and verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, so on and so forth. So you got the generations of Isaac. And then chapter 36, verse 1. These are the generations of Esau. Verse 37. These are the generations of Jacob. Now there are your generations. Basically, this is a history book, a genealogy book, that goes all the way back to Adam, comes down through Noah, and there we see a whole lot of seed dies and off. And what we've got then is another gene pool coming through. What of Adam came through Noah and his three sons? And then the population of the whole earth. I think that's pretty interesting. Now you notice one that wasn't mentioned. Abraham. Abraham is listed in the genealogy of Terah. But he doesn't have one for himself. And yet, to tell you the truth, I think the most important man in Genesis is Abraham. Abraham was a great man. Absolutely great. And there is a covenant. Now, I don't know, sometimes some people call things covenants that I don't call covenants. But the Bible says, I'm going to make this covenant with Abraham. And so, there's this covenant, his story and his heritage and how great he was. He believed God, and that belief was counted to him for righteousness. That's what you do. That's what I do. I'm a son of Abraham. I'm saved like Abraham was saved. Not by keeping the law. This was before the law. He was saved by faith. And Paul brings it out in the book of Romans. You can go there and check it out. And he makes it very, very clear that Abraham was not saved by works. He was saved by faith. Pardon me. At any rate, I think it's a very interesting book just that way. As I said, I don't chase genealogies down, and I really don't like so-and-so beget, so-and-so beget, so-and-so beget, as in Numbers and whatever. I have a hard time forcing myself to read that, even though it's the Word of God, and I will read it. There must be a reason for it. There is a reason. Somebody can trace something. Do you know you can get a concordance and run through it and find a lot of very interesting things on certain people or certain names or whatever. It's an amazing thing. So this is a book. This is a book that illiterate people could memorize. Well, I've got my 10 generations. I've got to do this and this and this. These are the generations. These are the generations. These are the generations. So what could you do? Even in oral history, you could pass that on. You could pass that on to your children. Now the Jews, writing has been around an awful long time. And the Jews were very interested in their children being able to read and write. Because the Word of God. They wanted them to know the Word of God. So, here we have a book. He set it up to show you your history. Where you came from. How things worked out. And so on and so forth. Now, there are a lot of events in this book. And you can take each one of them and preach on each one of them. And I have. I haven't preached on all of them for sure. But I've preached on a bunch of them. and just take that particular event and apply that particular event. But here's some of the events that we have in Genesis. We got the creation of everything. That's big. I see, it's so simple to me, I really have a hard time understanding somebody that can't believe that. I honestly do. So I don't have as much patience with an agnostic or an atheist as I probably ought to have. Because to me, well, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. To me, everywhere I look, to look at this earth, placed where it's placed, the distance from the sun and the moon, and all of the things going together, the food coming out of the ground that we can eat. I think it was Billy one time said, there's no artificial food. The only food that you can eat is what God made. Now, you may cook it some way or put sugar on it something, and you might make it bad a bunch of different ways, but hey, it's just exactly what God made for you. And He made it. I really love that first chapter where it says, after His kind, after His kind, after His kind, after His kind. Wow. The old question of which came first, the chicken or the egg? Not a problem for me. The chicken came first. God didn't make eggs. God made chickens. God didn't make babies. God made a grown man and a grown woman. And you know, I have a great deal of respect for educated people. I do. I'm thankful for my education. I'm thankful somebody taught me to read and write. I'm thankful that books are easy to come by and that you can find all sorts of... I'm truly thankful for that. But if we would take a marine biologist and put him on the shore and have one of those great whales the first week after the earth was created. Right after this first week, 7 days, we take this marine biologist and point out to that great big whale going in the sea out there. You'd say, how old is that? Oh, 20, 30 years, at least. No, it's about a week old. If you would take any doctor, any medical doctor, any sports person, say, you see Adam, I see that man right there, his name's Adam. How old do you think he is? Oh, 25, 30 anyway. Boy, he's perfect. Man, what genes he has in him. No, he's just a week old. Maybe not even a week, just a few days old. Because God made things that way. And you trying to think your way through them, and I don't mind you trying to think your way through them, just be careful you don't start denying something the Word of God claims. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. Okay, now we've got man's fall into sin in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, and of course Adam blamed Eve. The woman, in fact, he's blaming God. He said, the woman thou gavest me. He's blaming God and blaming Eve. And I'd like to blame Verlene for most of my troubles. Then you have Cain and Abel's offerings. You got these two boys, evidently taught by their father, because they weren't, I don't think they were taught directly by God. But evidently taught by their father, they ought to offer sacrifice to God. And Cain, who's a farmer, brings the very best of his crops, but there's no blood. And Abel brings a sacrifice from his flocks, not from his fields. And God has respect to the offering of Abel. And Cain gets mad, and then you have your first murder. Now, I don't know how he killed him. I don't know if he had a knife and stabbed him, or hit him in the head with a rock, or he just choked him to death. I have no idea. But these are healthy people. These are strong, healthy people. They're going to live 900 years. Of course, Abel didn't. But there you have Cain and Abel's offerings. And so it's a picture of the blood of Christ crying from the ground for our redemption. Christ died in our place. And then another great event you have in Genesis, and it's been recorded many times in many ways, is the flood. Now, I've read a lot of preachers, commentators, outlines of Genesis trying to divide it up. And they do. Everybody does it different. For me, the flood ends the first part of Genesis. When that flood happened, and I don't know why they can't think that way, but go up on the top of any mountain. If you could dig down through the snow on Everest, you would find fossils that used to be under the sea. Everywhere you go. Now, I'm thinking about that. They tell me how many millions of years it took the Colorado River to carve the Grand Canyon. Well, it might not have taken but a day, God said, with his finger and scratched that hole out right there. Or he just pushed a whole lot of water. 15 cubits. Now, this is a cubit. Anywhere from 18 to 21 inches, depending on the man. So it wasn't exactly like a ruler, but the man that's working himself, he can get it measured pretty good because he's got his own hand with him all the time. 15 cubits over the highest mountain. That's how deep the water was in the flood. Where's that water going to go? Well, it's got to go back in the earth. It's got to go up into the sky and the clouds and whatever else. That flood was all over the earth. And they will agree that they have flood. They think they're just little individual floods. Why don't you just accept what's said there? Why would they even say something like that if it didn't take place? Here it is. Everywhere around the world, it's proven it used to be, this ground used to be underwater. They got fossils there. So to me, the dividing line is God got disgusted with sin. He decided to destroy the earth. And one man, notice what it says about him, found grace. Hey, what do we preach in the New Testament? Grace. One man found grace. His name was Noah. Brian has tickled me a few times. He was thinking about all the little kids' toys of the ark. And all the little kids just loving all the animals and all the animals going in the ark. And they don't think about it. It's the greatest destruction that we've ever known. People died. Little babies died. Man, young people died. Old people died. Only 8 people came through. I'm sorry if you went to see this show, Noah, Tubal Cain didn't make it into the ark. I don't know why they got to change it. They think they're a better storyteller than God. Now, that's amazing. The greatest stories ever, and people got to change them. Anyway, they got that flood. As far as I'm concerned, that is the division of Genesis. You've got creation to the flood. You got the destruction. You got a new beginning with Noah and his 3 sons and their wives. And they repopulate the earth. So every one of us in here are related to Noah. And Noah was related to Adam. So we're related to Noah and to Adam. Now, out of which son you came, I don't know. I don't care. Doesn't make any difference to me. That's where it came, and that's where the line came down. Then you have chapter 11, you got the Tower of Babel. All of a sudden, they're doing a lot of multiplying. They're doing having a lot of children, and they're spreading out. And you saw when you go to the genealogies of Noah and his sons, they spread out over the earth. And we're all divided up into those 3 divisions, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, they all spoke the same language. They were making something special. I'm not sure I understand the Tower of Babel. They were going to make it to where it reached up to heaven. Well, the pyramids don't reach that far up to heaven. The New York skyscrapers don't reach that far up to heaven. You know, there may be more than anything else, but that's not very far. You know, now that we've got airplanes and rockets and spaceships and whatever, that other looks sort of really like small stuff. I'm not sure exactly what their thinking was, but God said, I'm going to mess them up. And He confused their languages. This group all of a sudden couldn't understand this group. And this couldn't understand this group. Do you know, there are linguists that take you back and show that all these languages came from a certain language. And these words came from a certain thing. It's all divided up. So you got the Tower of Babel. That's another story in here. Tremendous story. And the people, they couldn't understand each other, so they quit hanging around each other. How about that for prejudice? That's natural, isn't it? I know some people who have married people they couldn't speak to. In Guadalajara, there was a retired man there. He was single. And he was an older man, but he had decent income. And he's walking by a beauty shop one day. And he saw a beautician in the beauty shop working on a lady. And he said, wow, you know, I like that. So he got one of his friends that could speak Spanish to speak to her, see if she'd marry him. And she said, yes. Just quit. And they married. And the last I heard, they were going fine. I don't know whether they communicate much. Unless she learned to learn English or he learned to speak Spanish. I'm not sure. But when they changed the languages of all these people, and probably by racial area, you know, sons of Shem one way, sons of Ham another way, sons of Japheth another way, and then even in between them, mixed up. No telling how many people are already on the face of the earth by the time of the Tower of Babel. They replenished and refreshed, and remember, as far as Noah was 500 years old when the flood came up. And he lives a couple of hundred years afterwards. And his sons live a long time. But after the flood, you start the ages going down. And they don't live 930 years like Adam or 969 like Methuselah. They don't tell us a whole lot of the women dying. They don't tell us their ages. But I believe they probably live just as long. You know, today women outlive men. They probably outlived men back then, too. So they had some older women. I've thought about Abraham and his fear that someone would kill him for Sarah. And she's 75 years old. Evidently, 75 back then ain't what 75 is now. I think they had some good genes somewhere back there. They aren't very fair to look upon. I just read it this morning. They aren't very fair to look upon. He's worried. He's worried about the Egyptian Pharaoh going to kill him for his wife. He's worried about Abimelech going to kill him for his wife. Abraham is such a great man, it really hurts me to see him do that. It always sort of lets me down. Come on, you wimp. Stand up for your wife. Good night. But I don't know how the kings were back in those days. You don't either, but it might have been a pretty rough place where he was working. The Tower of Babel, scattered man by his languages. And in chapter 12, God chooses Abraham. And this is important in your everyday history today. God chooses Abraham. He points out a land and he said, it's yours and your descendants forever. He makes a covenant with him. Now Abraham accepts God by faith. And God makes a covenant with him. I am going to give you an inheritance Your generations are going to be like the sand of the seashore. And he didn't even have a child. So Sarah decides she'll help God out. And she gives Abraham her maid. Now when she has a child, since she belongs to me, it'll be my child. And I'll bet you Ishmael was loved. Ishmael was loved. I think one of the hardest things Abraham ever did was have to take that boy at 13 and put him out with his mother. That would have been tough on me. You got these great stories. These are tremendous stories. To get the whole thing, I just don't know how you can do it. I'm sort of flabbergasted on how much there is in this book to try to teach. You're just going to have to spot it. God chooses Abraham, and then you have Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot down there. What a great story. For me, I would have thought Lot was one sorry, backslidden excuse for a believer. But the New Testament says, righteous Lot was vexed with their filthy conversation of the wicked every day. But if I didn't have that verse in the New Testament, I wouldn't give Lot credit for having a testimony. But what a story. And his descendants are down with us to this day. How about God's promises to Abraham? The covenant in Genesis 17. Wow. You take a look at that and you'll see something that's really, really beautiful. And God keeps His word. That's why they're fighting over that land over there right now. They're fighting over it right now. And the Jews believe it's theirs, and I believe it's theirs. I believe because God said it, I believe it's theirs. Now, some other things you can see in Genesis are the types of Christ. Now, I know a lot of people. Dale could make types out of a nail. He used to drive me nuts with his types. I want a verse in the New Testament that says it's a type. Like the second Adam was Christ and the first Adam. Okay, first Adam's a type of Christ because the New Testament says Christ was the second Adam. You know? Son of God to restore everything that Adam lost. Now that's a type. That's a Bible. I got something to prove it. Not just some story you can make up. And you make up some pretty interesting stories sometimes. But there are four very clear, beautiful types in the book of Genesis of Christ. In the Garden of Eden, when man had sinned, God slew animals to get clothes to cover their sin, Adam and Eve. Now there's blood being shown, slain, spilled by the innocent animals to cover the sin of human beings. So that's a picture, type of Christ there. There's another one, Abel's blood sacrifice. Cain and Abel both offer sacrifices to the Lord. God accepts Abel's, but rejects Cain's. Now I'm sure Cain had some beautiful vegetables there. I'm sure he had some beautiful fruit. I'm sure that what he had was first class. And I'm sure he was proud of it. But he knew better. He knew better. He had to know better. God said sin lies at the door. That's another type of Christ. Abel's blood cries from the ground. You know, we don't understand some things. God says don't eat the blood. He said you can eat all this flesh. After he gets through with the flood, he's going to tell him, now then, you don't just have to be a vegetarian, just eat the green stuff and stuff like that. You can eat the animals, but don't eat the blood. Drain the blood. Blood is the life. Hey, go to the hospital. They'll tell you, blood is the life. They're going to check your blood. They want to know why you're anemic. And they come in and draw out of you every day. They draw four or five vials out of you. And you wonder, how do I keep making that stuff this often, you know? And then sometimes they can't find the right spot. You ever had that happen? I've had them have to punch me about four times and go get somebody that knows what they're doing. To punch me, you know, to get the blood. Abel's blood sacrifice. God accepted the blood sacrifice of Abel, and he did not accept Cain's. Then, in chapter 22, you have one of the greatest pictures in the book of Genesis. It's Abraham is required to offer Isaac. Now, he sent Ishmael away. Isaac is maybe 20 years old, 16, 17, 20, 25. I don't know. We're not sure, but he's a grown big boy. He could have resisted his father. But God says, I want you to offer him. Now remember how hard a time he had getting him? He was barren. Sarah was barren. Well, she bears this boy at 90. 90 years old, and she bears Isaac. Well, they get rid of Ishmael and his mother. And then this boy grows up, and they're just happy with him, and he's got the covenant of God, back over chapter 17, that says, I'm going to make your seed out of your loins like the sand of the sea. And here God comes along and says, I want you to go and offer your only son up on this altar to me. Wow. I think of him as a wimp when he says, say you're my sister, not my wife, you know. But man, what he did here was a great step of faith. And you got that beautiful picture of the boy says, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. Wow. Wow. And he get up there and he binds his son. That boy had to be obedient. That boy had to be submissive. And Isaac is a very submissive character. But he just let himself be bound and laid up there. And Abraham raises that knife. And God says, stop. There's a ram over there caught. And the ram comes over and is slain in place of Isaac. Wow. That's a picture of Christ. I'm about to die. I'm about to go to hell and God sacrifices Christ in my place. Praise the Lord. Wow. That's something. Joseph is another type of Christ. He is sold into slavery. He goes off like being dead. He saves his whole family from the drought and the famine. And so you got these four types of Christ. And it's a very interesting book. I don't think I have time to finish and go back and do chapter 1. I'm going to go back to chapter 1, but we'll try that next week. Lord bless you.